Brothers and sisters of the Port of Spain Church of Christ, I'm honored this morning by the opportunity to share God's Word with you. My name is Courtney Bailey, and I currently serve as a teacher in the Kingston Church of Christ and bring you warm greetings from your brothers and sisters here in Jamaica. I have been asked to speak this morning on Paul's relationship with Timothy in keeping with the theme, loving one another deeply. And what I have done is to entitle the sermon, Loving One Another, Lessons from Paul and Timothy. Because what I would like to do this morning is examine Paul's final letter to Timothy, which we know as the book 2 Timothy, to see what lessons we can learn about how Paul loved his protege Timothy and how we in turn can better love one another. But in order to understand any letter, we need to first understand something of its background. So let's begin by outlining the background of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is the last letter we have from Paul's hand. Paul is writing from prison in Rome to his younger disciple Timothy, who is in Ephesus, as Paul's delegate who has been tasked with seeking to straighten out a number of problems in the church. Paul is believed to be imprisoned in the Mamertine prison in Rome. It's basically a hole in the ground, and he's under really difficult circumstances, far different than when he was under house arrest when he was imprisoned in Rome in Acts 28. Paul has been deserted by Christians that he served because they were ashamed of his imprisonment. In chapter 1, verse 15, he says, all who are in Asia turned away from me. And he says in 4:16 that at my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. He's isolated and he has been separated from his close friends. He says in 4:11, Luke alone is with me. He has been wronged and opposed, possibly even by a former brother by the name of Alexander the coppersmith, whom he says in chapter 4, verse 14, did him great harm. And he warns Timothy, beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. Paul has faced danger and death, and he's had some narrow escapes from which God had to rescue him. He's had to rely on God to get through some tough times. He says in 4:17, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. He's been through some tough times. His situation is dire. He senses from his circumstances that God is pouring out what remains of his earthly life, and he expects that he will likely be executed soon. He says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. And in the midst of this difficult situation, he's also aware that the church in Ephesus, where he ministered the longest, more than 2 years, and he's had some close relationships, as we see in Acts 20 with the Ephesian elders who are in tears as they parted from him. And this church and his friends, they're not doing well. And he tried to address the situation by putting Timothy there about 2 to 5 years earlier, and by the instructions in the letter that we call 1 Timothy, but the situation seems to have worsened. We now have false teachers that remain in the church, despite the previous efforts Paul made to root them out. And their false teaching is spreading through the church like gangrene, producing quarrels and resulting in increasing ungodliness and upsetting the faith of others. The false teachers are preying on weak women in the church. These women who are vulnerable because they're burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. Paul seems to become persona non grata to the disciples in Ephesus because of his imprisonment. They're ashamed of him and are withdrawing from him in the province of Asia. And Timothy would have come in for the same treatment if he persisted in his association with Paul, and so he would have been tempted to also be ashamed of Paul and of Paul's imprisonment. So this is the background in which Paul writes a letter to Timothy. And the mere fact that Paul could, in spite of all his own personal difficulties, take the time to write the letter to Timothy demonstrates his selfless love. He's concerned for the church, But when you read the letter, what shines through most of all is his love and concern for Timothy. Paul writes his letter out of love for his spiritual son to strengthen him in a difficult time, knowing his weakness and being determined to love him to the end. The basic lesson, I think, that we can learn from 2 Timothy about Paul's relationship with Timothy is that he loved him as a son. And I think he loved him as a son can be seen in two specific ways that he loved him. Firstly, he loved him as a son by becoming what Timothy needed him to be. And secondly, he loved him as a son by persevering in his relationship with him over the long haul. Let's read the beginning of the letter, 2 Timothy 1, verse 1. And we're going to talk about, firstly, this morning, the fact that Paul loved Timothy as a son by becoming what he needed. 2 Timothy 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus through our Lord. You know, Paul addresses this letter to Timothy and he calls him his beloved child. That word or expression, beloved child, simply means his son whom he loves. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, he also calls him my child. In fact, there are a number of other references in the New Testament where Paul refers to Timothy as his child or son. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, he calls him my true child in the faith. And in 1 Timothy 1 verse 18, he refers to him as my child. And he tells the Corinthians that Timothy is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. But what does Paul mean when he says here in 2 Timothy 1, verse 2, that Timothy is his beloved child? If we try and peel back the background of Paul and Timothy's relationship from the limited evidence we can find in the New Testament, it may give us a clearer picture of the nature of this relationship that Paul refers to by calling Timothy's beloved child. In Acts 16, verses 1 and 3, we find the earliest reference in the New Testament to Timothy and his relationship with Paul. There, Luke writes that Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. From this short passage, there are a number of clues about the nature of Paul's relationship with Timothy. Firstly, Timothy was of mixed ethnicity. His mother was a Jewish Christian, and his father, Greek. He was a pagan. And seemingly, his father was not a Christian because he's not mentioned later on in connection with Timothy's faith. But before we gloss over the fact that Timothy was of mixed ethnicity, let's pause a moment and try to let that sink in as we contemplate what his mixed ethnicity meant for Timothy. Perhaps we can glean some insight from a 21st century person of mixed ethnicity. In a 2015 article in Elle magazine entitled "I'm More Than Another," Meghan Markle, now Mountbatten, discusses the challenges she's faced in being a mixed-race woman. She's half black, half white, including challenges in relation to her identity. She writes, "Just as black and white when mixed make gray, in many ways, that's what it did to my self-identity. It created a murky area of who I was, a haze around how people connected with me. I was gray, and who wants to be this indifferent color, devoid of depth, and stuck in the middle? I certainly didn't." As a child of Jewish and Gentile parents, Timothy likely faced similar challenges. He was neither truly Jewish nor truly Greek, but something in between that didn't completely fit in either circle, and something which nobody, including himself, could say for sure what he was. His Jewish heritage would have incurred discrimination amongst the Greeks. And from the Jewish side, he was a child of compromise, seeing his mother had married a non-Jew, which was, of course, forbidden in the Torah and frowned upon socially. This kind of compromise in the history of Israel was what had led to the exile. And even after the Jews were restored to the land in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, interracial marriage with the surrounding pagans was once more a problem which had to be addressed. Look at Ezra chapter 10, verse 2, for instance. So likely there would have been some stigma associated with Timothy's birth from such an interracial union. And if that were not enough, we learn from Acts 16 that he was not circumcised. So even though he was married, he was the child of a Jewish woman and a pagan man, the Jews would have recognized that his lineage would have come through his mother, making him a Jew. And so in addition to being a compromiser, his mother would have been considered an apostate, someone who turned away from the faith, by the fact that she did not circumcise him at 8 days old, or even much later until Paul came along. And this notion of being someone who turned their back on the faith would have been imputed to Timothy as well. Both him and his mom would have been viewed from the Jewish standpoint almost as if they were social traitors and violators of the covenant. Now, these negative associations with his place in society would likely produce identity issues and much insecurity for Timothy as a growing young man. And this was likely compounded by the absence of his father, and his father was clearly absent from his spiritual life. We read in 2 Timothy 1, verse 4 to 5, where Paul says, "To Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well." See, we're told from this passage that Timothy inherited his Christian faith from his mother and his grandmother, but no mention is made of his father. And in Acts 16, 1, we're told his mother was a believer, but we're simply told that his father was a Greek. So he lacked that spiritual direction that you would normally have expected from a father. But more telling is Acts 16 chapter 3, which says that Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Some scholars see in these words an explanation that Paul's late circumcision of Timothy would have satisfied the criticisms of the Jews in Timothy's area, because those Jews understood that the reason that Timothy had not been previously circumcised was that his father was a Greek and had not allowed it. That's what the meaning of the "for" in the sentence is, because they understood that his dad was a Greek. Well, from this reading, it is suggested that by the time Paul had arrived on the scene, Timothy's father had died. And Paul, in a sense, assumed the role of Timothy's father in circumcising him and bringing him fully into the Jewish community, thereby helping him to deal with some of his identity issues and insecurities. I think it's important for us to understand that Paul was old enough, literally, to have been Timothy's father. It's estimated that Paul would have been about 20 or 30 years older than Timothy, and so could easily have been his biological father. In fact, Timothy could have been the son of Paul that he always wanted, assuming he never had a son, or perhaps Many scholars believe that because Paul was a Jewish rabbi, and at 30, most Jewish rabbis would have been expected to, by then, be married and have children in fulfillment of the first commandment of the Torah, which was to be fruitful and to multiply. It's likely that Paul perhaps had been married, but his wife and his child had died. In any case, Timothy would have been the son either that he had lost or never had, and he was literally able to conceive of himself as Timothy's father. Paul would have seen and understood Timothy's need for a father and decided to take on this role in mentoring this young man as his apprentice in the ministry. And this would have accorded with Paul's stated philosophy of becoming all things to all men. I will never forget the wise advice that was given to me by Sandy Swaby, one of the sisters here in Kingston that many of you know. When as a young ministry intern, I began leading the ministry that she was a part of. And in giving me some advice about how you build influence in the ministry, Sandy taught me that how you build friendship is by figuring out what someone else needs you to be and being that for that person. Paul figured out that Timothy needed him to be like a father to him. In order for that young man to grow and be effective in the ministry, and that is what he became to him. Paul had to cross a generational barrier to build this relationship. And being himself a Hebrew of Hebrews and himself circumcised on the eighth day and faultless as to righteousness based on the law, Paul was willing to look past Timothy's less than stellar Jewish credentials and his compromised ancestry in embracing him as his son. It takes sacrifice to be what others need for you to be. But in the end, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And Paul found that in being a father to Timothy, he gained a son. He says in 2 Timothy 1 verses 3 to 4, I thank God whom I serve as I did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. So he's thanking God for Timothy. And what is obvious is that in the 15 years between Acts 16 and 2 Timothy, a close bond has developed between Paul and Timothy. There's an emotional connection here where Paul is saying that he remembers Timothy's tears and he himself is longing to see him that he may be filled with joy. I think Paul had not simply been saying to Timothy that he was his son. He must have been playing that role in actuality. In fact, here at the end of Paul's life, it's obvious from this letter that Timothy had become an actual son to him. See, Paul is about to die, and what he wants more than anything is to see his son one last time before he passes into the next life. In fact, in this short letter, there are three times that he expresses his heartfelt desire to see Timothy before he dies. He says here in 1:4, I long to see you. Then between chapter 4, verse 9 and verse 21, he tells Timothy two times that he is to do his best to come to him soon and before winter. And he says this because he's about to die. In 2 Timothy 4:9, he says, do your best to come to me soon. And then in 4:21, do your best to come before winter. This is like a parent waiting for a child to come from overseas before they died. It was as if Paul was waiting for his child to come to his bedside before he died. He had really become his father. Timothy had become Paul's true son. He wanted him to come to Rome before he died so that he could see him one last time and pass a torch to him as the next generation to carry on the work of guarding the gospel. In your spiritual journey, who has been what you needed them to be to help you to make progress along the way? Whether as being a father to you, or a mother, or a brother or sister, or maybe just a friend. Well, If you've had this experience of someone being what you needed to be, you needed them to be to help you to grow, you understand the difference these kind of relationships make to our spiritual development and growth. And I think there are many different roles that we can play in each other's life. And yet I believe for us here in the churches in the Caribbean, one of the greatest roles we need to play or we need to be played is this role of a spiritual father or a mother, of crossing the generational barrier to pass on the faith. You know, many of us are now old enough to be the biological parents of others in the fellowship. I think a couple of years ago when, maybe about 10 years ago actually, when Lovett and I were helping out with the campus ministry and we were studying the Bible with someone and we were talking and I was talking about when I got baptized in 1991 and one of the campus students, the men at the time, he started laughing and he said, "Really?" He says, "That's when I was born." That was his birth year, the same year that I got baptized. And it came over to me forcefully in that moment that I am now on the other end of the generational spectrum. You know, I used to identify with Timothy as a young campus student, but now I identify with Paul. I think of a Caribbean Leaders D group that I was in maybe about, 10 years ago. And we were talking about discipling or mentoring. And I was talking about how I had a relationship with Damien Jean-Baptiste, the spiritual father. But since, that time, I really haven't had that type of relationship. And I remember one of the brothers, Sam Powell, saying, "Well, you know, at some point, you stop being a father, you stop being a son, and you start being a father to others." I think that's where many of us who are from my generation, even in the Port of Spain Church of Christ, that's where we are now, where we must become the spiritual fathers and mothers of the next generation. We know a lot. There's a wealth of knowledge and spiritual experience in the Port of Spain Church of Christ, in the older generation, people like me. And yet, if we don't pass it on, it's going to die with us. The future of our churches depend on cross-generational relationships, on our, like Paul, becoming what the next generation needs for us to be. But before I move on to the next point, I want to quickly say to the next generation that for this transfer of faith and heart to take place, like happened with Paul and Timothy, Timothy had to be a son to Paul. This is how he grew into the man of God he became. In my own spiritual journey, I know I could not have made it as far as I have and become who I have become today without those kind of relationships with men and women who are ahead of me in life and spiritually who are able to mentor me. We need mentors to grow. Who are you being a son to or a daughter to? You have first to recognize your need for it and not only to be open to it, but to pursue it. This is what it's going to take. Someone being Paul and someone being Timothy, if we're going to pass on the torch and keep the gospel advancing through our churches in the Caribbean. Secondly, I want to quickly talk about the fact that Paul loved Timothy as a son by persevering in his relationship with him over the long haul. Paul and Timothy's relationship was a long-term one. If Paul met him for the first time in Acts 16, then about 15 years would have elapsed by the time Paul wrote 2 Timothy. But in fact, Paul had met Timothy on his visit to Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe if he'd met him on that first missionary journey recorded in Acts 14, then the relationship could have spanned over 20 years. If you know someone for 15 to 20 years, you really get to know them, including their weaknesses. And you have to persevere through their weaknesses over the long haul if you're going to keep loving them and maintain the relationship, because weaknesses aren't going to go away. This is what parents do and how marriages work. Timothy's weaknesses appear to have been timidity and insecurity, perhaps born out of his background like we discussed earlier. Over time, Paul would have come to know this was Timothy's weakness. But he didn't let it deter him from loving Timothy or training him in the ministry. Instead, He sought to love him through his weaknesses and help him in them. So he writes, for example, in 1 Corinthians 16 to the Corinthians, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he's doing the work of the Lord, as I am. So let no one despise him, help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I'm expecting him with the brothers. Paul is concerned that he's going to be intimidated, and he is going to feel uncomfortable, and he's going to try to sort of shore up for Timothy a good reception in Corinth. And then in 1 Timothy, he tells Timothy, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set an example. So Paul didn't ignore Timothy's weaknesses. He accepted Timothy with his weaknesses, but he addressed his weaknesses and sought to help him to overcome them. After 15 plus years, Paul knew Timothy well. And he knew what his challenge would have been in the situation he was in Ephesus when he wrote the letter we call 2 Timothy. Sitting there in a prison in Rome, Paul knew that Timothy's challenges would be, he knew what they would be, and so he could sit down and write a letter to address them without needing to talk to Timothy or anyone telling him what Timothy's issues were. And though this is the same challenge that he's been dealing with Timothy for over 15 plus years, you read the letter, he doesn't grow impatient with him and say, how come you haven't got this down after all this time? 15 years, and we're still dealing with the same thing. Instead, Paul simply loves Timothy in his weakness by trying to help him to do well spiritually in the situation he found him in, and despite his abiding weaknesses. If we read through the letter of 2 Timothy, we can see Paul patiently addressing what he knew to be Timothy's weaknesses. For example, in 2 Timothy 1, chapter verses 5 to 7, he says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. But then he says, you know, it dwelt in your mom and your grandmom. And he says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. He knew the issue was that Timothy was afraid, and he needed to call on the power that God gave him through the Holy Spirit to be reminded of his spiritual heritage and where he came from. In verse 8, he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He's calling him to stand up because he understands the temptation is going to be for him to wilt and step back. And he gives him his own personal example. He says, listen, man, I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do, but I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. And then he tells him in chapter 2 that he's to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He needs to share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. In chapter 2, verse 15, he's to do his best to present himself to God as one who is approved. He's not to worry about man. He's to think about God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And there's several more passages. I put some up here where Paul patiently deals with Timothy's weaknesses, and you can study those on your own. But the basic idea is that Paul is trying to put steel in the young man's back because he understands his weakness is that he tends to be timid and to back down. And Paul tells him ultimately, listen, I'm dying here, but I have fought the good fight. And I finished the race, I've kept the faith, and what I have in front of me is the reward that God is going to give to me. So Paul seeks to overcome Timothy's weakness by appealing to what he knows of his past, by calling to remember who he was, where he came from, and the experiences that they shared. You can only do this with someone if you have time and history with them. Who knows you? This way that they can get to you, knows your weaknesses, and can remind you of who you truly are and where you come from and what you really believe when you're lost and doubting all these things. You know, you can't build this kind of relationship overnight. We have to invest in these long-term relationships so that when we need them, they're there. The temptation that we face in our relationships over the long haul is to pull away when time reveals the difficult parts of those we love, their weaknesses. You need people who know you, like Paul knew Timothy. Who knows you like this? When I think of people who know me over the long haul and knows my weaknesses, I think of, for instance, Peter and Sandy Swaby, who know me and my wife, Lovette, inside out. Peter and Sandy know Lovette from she used to babysit their children as a teenager disciple in the church. And, you know, I met them as a young campus man, and they helped us, you know, counsel our marriage. And they've been lifelong friends with us. They know our marriage dynamic inside out. They know us as a couple, and they know us as individuals. They know what the flashpoints are, and they know what the challenges are going to be. So when certain situations come up, they know exactly what our issues are. We need people like this in our life. I think about Tyrone Marcus, who many of you know there in Trinidad. And many of you know, I've known Tyrone now for about 26 years. Tyrone knows me so well that a few weeks ago when my wife was overseas, he called me all the way from Trinidad just to check in with me because he knows what my challenges are. And he wanted to just make sure that I was doing well spiritually. I can think of my family group, the small group that I'm a part of in Kingston. And, you know, the people in that group, many of them, we've been together for about 8 years. We've seen the good, the bad, the ugly. We've seen each other at our worst. And over time, one of the things that we have learned is to accept each other, to accept each other's weaknesses, as we don't sweat the small stuff. And as we understand that people have weaknesses and corresponding strengths, and we've learned to do life together and to support one another with whatever is coming down the pipeline, as I tend to say. In order to love people deeply, we have to love them over the long term. And this takes loving them through their weaknesses. One of the ways in which God has taught me this lesson has been in my relationship with my daughter, Chelsea. And I've learned to love her unconditionally and through her weaknesses. You know, it's easy to love kids when they're babies. I remember when Chelsea was born, I couldn't take my eyes off her. I thought she was the most beautiful baby I'd ever seen. But like all of us, my daughter has weaknesses. And as she's grown, especially through her teenage years, she's 18 now, as she's grown, you know, we went through stages where, let's just say, some of her weaknesses became more apparent. And I had to learn to love her with her weaknesses. Not to have the mindset, oh, I wish she didn't have these weaknesses. But to accept that these are a part of who she is, in the same way that I have weaknesses that are a part of who I am and that she's had to accept as she's come to know me better. But you know, you can't really walk away from your children because they're your flesh and blood. But we can be tempted in the church when the weaknesses of our brothers and sisters over the passage of time become more apparent to want to pull away. You know, Paul had to learn to stick it out. In Acts 15, he parts sharply with Barnabas over John Mark because he felt like John Mark shouldn't accompany them on the second missionary journey because he turned back on the first trip. But 15 years later, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, he's telling Timothy, get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me for my ministry. Mark had become useful to his ministry because Barnabas, son of encouragement that he was willing to be patient with him, John Mark, in his weakness. I think Paul learned this in his relationship with Timothy, so much so that he could tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience. And 2 Timothy as a letter displays the great patience that Paul had in dealing with Timothy's weaknesses. If we're not careful, we can be tempted to pull away instead of to persevere. We get hurt and we pull away. We get tired of dealing with the same weakness all over again. And so we become unavailable, and as men, as we grow older, we can become more isolated. But Paul, to the end, was able to persevere with Timothy because he loved him and accepted him with his weaknesses and was able to love him unconditionally. Ultimately, Paul's sacrifice and perseverance in his relationship with Timothy over 15 plus years paid off. We know that Paul was executed sometime after writing 2 Timothy. The last record we have in the New Testament about Timothy would seem to indicate that he overcame his weakness and was able to suffer on behalf of the gospel instead of being ashamed and giving in to fear. In Hebrews 13, the Hebrew writer writes, "You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon." So Timothy had suffered imprisonment for the gospel. He was willing to suffer for the gospel, and he overcame his tendency to be afraid and timid and to back down. What impact can we make on others beyond our lifetime if we love like Paul? If we love by becoming what others need for us to be for them to grow. If we love by persevering over the long haul and being patient with their weaknesses. Only time and eternity will tell. But let's love like Paul loved Timothy. And so pass on our faith and the gospel to the next generation, and eternity will be richer for it. It's been a joy being with you this morning. Let's love one another deeply, like Paul and Timothy.